During the prayer time this morning in the pre-service worship, a prophetic song came forward, and I think it had words to the effect, "I will not fear, I will rejoice, I will trust in your promises," which is a very good prophetic song for the Hebraic month of Av, the month that we started Thursday night at sunset. I want to tell you a little bit about Av, and then next Sunday we'll talk a little bit more about Av as we go into prayer, praise, and worship for our service next Sunday. Av is the fifth month in the Hebrew calendar. It typically occurs in July, August. It started, as I said, at sunset on the 19th, and it goes until sunset on the 18th of August. The month of Av is aligned with the Hebrew letter Tet, which is a, if you remember the symbol, it looks like a womb. It also looks like a twisted snake. It means to surround. It means that certain things can be conceived or birthed this month, either good or bad. This month is linked with the constellation of Leo, the lion, and this is the month in which sovereign things should happen. God makes decisions to do things based upon the things that we have decided on at other times. And that's why it was so important that we be preparing ourselves to get through this period of the dire straits that we're in right now. It's a month when the divine will of Father takes place, and it's a month of apostolic fathering. Av is linked with the left kidney. This is a month to either develop new levels of discernment or opposing counsel and advice. A spirit of abandonment afflicts your kidneys. So a lot of people who have kidney diseases have experienced abandonment. Av is a month of discerning and responding to the leader. Av is also a month that's linked with the Hebraic tribe of Simeon. And Simeon, if you remember, in the scripture was very unstable. So this is a month of instability. Av is either the high point or the low point of the calendar year, depending on your response to the things of the Lord. This month, your responses to God can change the atmosphere around you. It can be the high point month if you make the right shift. But if you have not allowed God to work with you, you are resisting his leading, and it may become the low point month. Av is the month in which the Hebrews called it the eye of the needle. And if you remember, the eye of the needle was a gateway into the cities in which the camels had to be unloaded and they had to crawl to get through. It's a time to press through the narrow places that are in front of you so that you can enter into your destiny. The question is, will you believe God's promise to you? That's why it was so important. The prophetic word that came out of the worship team this morning is, I will trust, I will believe your promises. If you do not press through and turn back, you can lose God's blessing in this month. For the Jews, the month of Av has always been associated with a curse. And I'm going to talk about the curse of the ninth of Av next week. But on the ninth of Av, the spies came back from exploring the land for 40 days. And Israel chose to believe the lie of the 10 spies. They did not believe that God was big enough to keep his promise and give them the promised land. And so instead of entering in a brief period of time, they spent 14,600 days wandering in the wilderness until that entire generation of unbelievers died. As a result, the ninth of Av has become a day in which historically curses have been made manifest to the people of Israel. The 15th of Av is the day in which the Israelites built the golden calf and entered into idolatry. So not only did they not believe God's promise, but now they rebelled against him as the Most High God. And while Moses was receiving the boundaries of our covenant, the Ten Commandments, they built a golden calf. God meant for the month of Av to be a month of blessing and a month of celebration. It can be for each of us if we choose to follow him and believe him this month. See, the Jews never really repented of their sin at Kadesh Barnea. So every year they repeat the same cycle of entering in to unbelief and denying the promises of God. This month you need to press in by faith. If you enter into unbelief, it could become a month of great loss. God's plan is to bring his children through the narrow place into the place of abundance. I'm ready. Are you ready to go into that place of abundance? This is the month to make it through the narrow place, and here's how you do it. One, take off your encumbrances. Just like the camels had to be unloaded to get through the eye of the needle, take off those things that hinder you from believing God. Ask yourself, what do you need to remove to make it through? Number two, humble yourself. Ask yourself, how do I need to humble myself to submit this month? Submit to godly counsel. And number three, remember joy. Keep your eye on the promise. The joy on the other side of the narrow place and faith will always arise to press you through the narrow place. Don't look at the narrow place. Look at the promise on the other side. This is a month that's aligned with Simeon, a month of instability. Things shake this month. But as we worship this morning, allow yourself to be established on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has never wavered and the one who has never shaken. If the Lord should give you something prophetic or a vision or a dream, a scripture or something to share, please see Casey or myself, and we will release you at the proper time to the mic. Here is the song that was sung this morning. When the day grows dark and my soul grows weary, I will remember your promises. I will not fear. I will rejoice. I will be glad because you are near. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the Amplified Bible reads, "And they overcame, conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing." Father, I ask that you would show us a fresh revelation of what your plan and purpose is for our testimony in Christ, that we would be vessels yielded to you, filled with your power and doing wonders for your glory in Jesus' name. Are you overcoming? Well, at least Rob is. Are you overcoming or are you being overcome? More importantly, what are you overcoming for? See, it's not all about you. Your testimony is a powerful tool. And this morning I want to talk to you about the power of your testimony. This may be the number one issue today for both the churches in our nation and for everyone who claims to follow Christ. That issue is the spreading of the gospel through your personal testimony and your personal relationships. I don't know the people you know. I don't work with them. I don't play with them. I don't shop with them. I don't relate with them because I have no relationship with those you have relationships with. Only you can share your testimony with them. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42, and I'm not going to read it, but we're going to talk about it. We see that this is the biblical method for sharing the gospel, your personal testimony. See, there are many other ways that we could spread the gospel today with today's technology. We could get on a blowhorn and stand on the corner and tell everyone they're going to go to hell. Turn or burn, repent or die. You've probably seen people doing that. Did you feel one to Christ when you saw that? No. You could probably rent movie theaters, or you could fly a plane across the sky with a banner behind it. We have all kinds of technology today for spreading the gospel. Most of it is unbiblical. It's not bad. There's nothing bad with it. But it's not biblical. See, God gave you a testimony that it might be the most effective tool under heaven for expanding the kingdom of God. The rate of growth of the kingdom of God in the first century church by the sharing of personal testimonies is greater than the rate of growth of God today in our nation and probably in every other nation of the world other than China, because they're still doing personal testimonies because they can't use the technology yet. The primary issue at stake today is the relational, not the institutional means of sharing your faith. Well, we'll just bring them to church on Sunday, and maybe whoever's speaking will say something, and it will touch their hearts. Well, you had the relationship to bring them to church. That's not what Jesus said. He said, bring them to me. See, that is a little child that we are to suffer not to come unto Christ. It doesn't matter if they're 100 or if they're 10. If they don't know Jesus, they are a little child. Your testimony is so vital to the future of your family, your friends, your community, and the world. If I don't share my testimony, nothing around me is going to grow in Christ. I just had a picture of a black walnut tree. A black walnut tree makes these big green nuts, and the outside husk dissolves away and makes what you can make very good black walnut stain from. They're a mess to pick up. We have them in our yard. And inside is a delicious nut if the squirrels don't get them first. But that black walnut, when it falls, God gave it a natural herbicide mechanism to kill every other form of growth. That's why you can't use it for compost on your gardens. Everything around where that nut fell will die so that that nut has a better chance of growing. See, if I don't share my testimony, things around me may die. Because your testimony in Christ brings life and hope. In the first century church, everyone relied upon the televangelist to win somebody else to Christ. Not. Well, maybe if they just get the right channel at 3 o'clock in the morning when they're surfing, they might come to the Lord. The first century church didn't rely on anyone else. When they got caught by Christ, they began to glow for Christ. There was no television, newspapers, books, or other media. But the good news spread rapidly and forcefully in the first century church. The news of the kingdom of God spread quickly, and it affected the nations primarily by word of mouth. When I was in high school in the 1960s, I remember my classmates getting involved with this Jesus movement thing. and some of their parents, and they would have meetings on Friday nights or Saturday afternoons or evenings and have kids over, and they would, I went a few times, and I was backslidden at that time, but I went and I put on my best religion. But they had this thing, I didn't know what it was, and they would witness to me and tell me about Jesus. But I didn't have that. But they had something, and what they did is they shared their testimonies on the high school campus, wherever they went, on the sports teams, and they brought people to these meetings to equip them. Sort of sounds like church, doesn't it? It was all by testimony. There was never any sign on the lockers that said, Saturday night party, come. There was never announcements on the radio or on the PA systems, come. It was all by the sharing of testimonies. Those testimonies had a powerful impact on lives. The seeds they planted probably were seeds that were harvested when I finally came back to Christ and surrendered to Him. Personal witness or testimony is so highly regarded in our nation that right now it is still used in the courts of law to determine whether someone is innocent or guilty. I saw someone do this. Another witness comes in. I saw them do that. The two testimonies are collaborated. They said, not guilty, let the person go. Your testimony is so powerful, it should convince and convict. Because if you speak it in love by the Holy Spirit will convince and convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All you have to do is share what God did and is doing for you. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was the forerunner to Jesus the Messiah. John came preaching repentance, as we see in John chapter 1. And huge crowds came from everywhere to hear him preach at a very inconvenient location, the Jordan River. When we were in Israel a couple years ago, it was very inconvenient, even by a bus ride, to get to the place where John baptized. They really had to go to want to hear what this guy was testifying about. You didn't just walk out your door and, oh, there's the Jordan River, okay, baptize me. They had to travel. We had to travel all the way around the sea to get there to the place in the Jordan where John baptized and where Jesus was baptized by John. One day John saw Jesus walking toward him and he goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a testimony. John testified of the revelation that he had. 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him this way no longer. John was Jesus' cousin. He knew him by the flesh. Everyone else knew him as a carpenter. Knew him by the flesh, but revelation of who he was, the Lamb of God, who takes away sins. The next day, two of John's disciples were with John, and he repeated the revelation, behold, the Lamb of God. John testified to his disciples that Jesus is the Son of God. And what happened next? The two disciples decided that they didn't want John anymore, they wanted Jesus. When Jesus saw the two disciples, he asked them, who are you seeking? And they responded, didn't answer his question. Don't you love this, parents? Where are you staying? You ask your kids a question and they ask you one back. Jesus said to them, come and see. The disciples followed Jesus and they stayed with him for several hours. And one of the disciples who was called Andrew, after being with Jesus, immediately found his brother Peter and told him, we have found the Messiah. Andrew's testimony brought Peter to Christ. When Jesus saw Peter, he said to Peter, "You are Simon, you will be called Cephas, a stone." In today's language, Jesus might have said, "You are called Simon, but I'm going to call you Rocky." Hey, you got to bring it up to date. Stone doesn't carry too well. Jesus was giving Peter a prophetic word here. This is who you will be. You will be a rock for me. This is an example of how the good news was spread by testimonies in the early church. So let's look at these testimonies for a few minutes and how they're involved in this sequence of events in John chapter 1. The first testimony is John the Baptist. John made several personal observations that are recorded in the gospel. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Holy Spirit revealed this to John, and as he saw the Holy Spirit rest upon Jesus. Now, wasn't that what Father had said to John? "The one whom you see the Spirit rest upon is the one." Has Father spoken something to you? Are you looking for it? If he's spoken something, you should be looking for it, because when he shows you that, then you can step through with all of the faith in the kingdom of God and know that he's about to bring to pass what he spoke. John knew Holy Spirit personally, because we see in Luke 1:15 and 1:41 and 1 John 4:2 and in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that John had been filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. Pregnant moms, release the Holy Spirit to your children while they're in your womb, so that they know the Holy Spirit as they grow, even in their infancy. John had that relationship, so he knew Holy Spirit, and he knew when the Spirit spoke that he could trust what the Spirit said. We can say that this first New Testament testimony about Jesus comes from John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away sin. That's a powerful testimony. You have that testimony. Because Jesus didn't just save you, he took away your sin. The second testimony is Andrew's testimony. "We have found the Messiah." They were all looking for someone. In the 60s, we were all looking for ourselves. The hippies were all looking under rocks and behind hills. And if they were draft dodgers, they were looking in Canada. They never did find themselves. I met some of them when I was in British Columbia a couple weeks ago. The island I was on has a nickname, Hippie Haven, because that's where the draft dodgers went to get out of the Vietnam War. They haven't grown up, and they have a generation of children who haven't grown up. But that's another story. Andrew not only heard John testify of who Jesus was, but he was affected to seek and see for himself who Christ is. Does your testimony affect those around you to seek who Christ is? Andrew personally sought Christ and received Jesus for who he is. And the first thing he did after his personal experience with Jesus was go tell his brother Peter. Andrew's experience and excitement sufficiently affected Peter that he gave up his fishing business, so that Peter came to see for himself. As we see in the testimony from the Samaritan woman in the well, at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 39, her testimony, everyone in the village knew her. Everyone in Samaria knew her. But her testimony to come and see the one who told me everything, drew the entire city out to meet the Messiah. Pastor Ron spoke about that last week, about the Samaritan woman at the well. Your personal testimony has that same power to draw people away from where they live in sin and come to the Messiah. Revelation chapter 19, the second half of verse 10, says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You all have the spirit of prophecy if you testify of Jesus Christ. So everyone who is a believer is prophetic, because the spirit of prophecy rests on everyone who testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The third testimony that we see is the testimony of Jesus, that he told Peter, "You are Cephas, but you will be." This is the testimony of prophecy. And the first time it occurs is in John 1, verse 42. The power to truthfully prophesy the future is the evidence of God's presence. No one can deny that God is present when prophetic words come to pass. Notice I did not say to predict the future. Would that our weathermen could get it right. True prophecy is not a prediction based upon evidence. It is a declaration of faith based upon the revelation of the one who sees the end from the beginning. True prophecy is based upon faith in the one, upon the revelation of the one who can see the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Peter was so impacted by Jesus' ability to see him in the future and God's purpose for his life, not just as a fisherman getting by, that Peter came also and became a follower. The testimonies of John the Baptist and Andrew and Jesus' prophecy are relevant to us. Prophetic accuracy is the greatest confirmation of authenticity. Now, I have a word of caution that's appropriate here, because other spirits know things too. So, are people who practice divination able to tell you things? Yes. But you should be able to discern light from darkness. True Holy Spirit-inspired prophecies always testify of Jesus. They always take you into the kingdom of God. They testify that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you receive prophetic words, be sure you review them carefully to hear and see the presence of Christ in them. You should always see the thread of Jesus Christ through the prophetic words that you receive. If they're not in there and you don't have confirmation, and you review them with those that are in your oversight and they don't have confirmation, I'd get rid of those words. If you can't find them confirmed by Scripture and you can't see Jesus Christ in the prophecies, I don't know if I want to base my life upon it. For example, last week, Tom received a prophetic word about testings that were coming, but that the Lord would be with him and keep him through all of them. So you see where he now can see that Christ is going to be in there. Yeah, testings are going to come, but God has already spoken to him and told him that there's a way. The presence of Christ in the revelation of Father's love for and pleasure in Tom gives him assurance, and that was part of the prophetic word he received last week, that he will stand through those trials and testings and come out better for God. That should be a rock for Tom's refuge when the trials come. That doesn't mean that everyone else flees from him. It just means that he knows that the Lord has spoken and the Lord's going to speak to him even in the midst of the trials. Now, here's some lessons we can learn from these three testimonies. The gospel is the good news and spreads most effectively by testimonies. Do you know Jesus? I'm glad a few of you do. We'll have an altar call at the end, and those of you who would like to meet my best friend, I'll introduce you. It will be up to you to walk with him from then on. If you know Jesus, you have a testimony, and you should be sharing it with someone who needs to hear it. Now, your testimony is simply that you have found the one who takes away sin. Your sin and theirs. Isn't that our testimony? Now, he may have done it different with you than he did with me. He may have radically healed you. He may have delivered you from alcoholism or drug addiction. He may have done something, but when he took away your sin, that was primarily what your testimony is. That's a biblical testimony. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin. The removal of sin through repentance and receiving Christ's sacrifice is the key to many good things. Eternal life, deliverance, healing, and as we see in James 5:16, marriage, and many other blessings. People need sins removed. All have sinned, and as 1 John 10 says, if anyone says that he or she has not sinned, they are calling God a liar, and his word is not in them. We've all sinned. When confronted with the question of sin, people have four options. Number one, a person could say, there's no such thing as sin, that's just an old-fashioned idea. Sin is the most easily provable reality in the world, unless you're a scientist. Then all of a sudden you have a set of blinders on and you can't see the evidence. Anyone who has eyes and ears know that the law is continually being transgressed. Just look around us. You know there are boundaries on your covenant with God. They're called the Ten Commandments. That is the boundaries he's put around our covenant. And he called them the boundaries of the covenant. If you go back and read the first five books of the Bible, he said, these are the boundaries of my covenant. Don't violate them. Thou shalt not kill. There's abortion taking place right here in the town of Greece. The law is being broken. That's sin. I don't have to go any further. See, sin is just transgression against the law. I can pretend God doesn't exist. I can be agnostic. I can be an atheist. I can be a pantheist. I can be a dualist. I can be whateverist I want. I can deny that the creator of heaven and earth exists. Just because I don't see him. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Your testimony confronts sin. Number two, another possibility that the person could say is, I've never sinned. Well, let me be the first to shake your hand. You and Jesus, you're my heroes. The only two who never sinned. You never lied? Not even twisted the truth with your mom and dad about what happened to the car? You never coveted? Never committed adultery even in your heart? You never lusted after the lawnmower your neighbor had because it got the yard done in 10 minutes versus 2 hours? Never sinned? That's absurd. A third option that the person could respond with is, I do my best, more good than bad. In other words, I'll just bear my own sin and take my chances. Thank you very much. The path to hell is paved with a lot of good men and women. There are lots of problems with this answer. And that is where so many people really are today. So I'll just take my chances. It's sort of like it was in the days of the Roman Empire. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have all the good times you can. Tomorrow we die. Unremoved sin has a malignant effect on the soul and the body. Guilt, even suppressed guilt, or we could say especially suppressed guilt, eats away at your peace, your sleep, and your relationships. To try and bear your own sin and continue walking in it is to become your own sacrifice. And all that is to die in pride. Leave me alone. I'm fine. I can do it. The fourth option is truly the best possible option. We can have our sins removed, never to be remembered against us. We can both have peace with God and the peace of God. Many of us don't know the second. If you share your testimony, you'll begin to experience this peace more often. Removal of the load of guilt and the possibility of faith, hope, and love are the greatest gifts that God can give us. No other religion that I know of can do that. No other religion promises faith, hope in a future, or love. Not Judaism, not Islam, not paganism, no religion. No religion offers us the Lamb, whose sacrifice took away our sin and satisfied God's just claim against us. Only Christianity by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To love all mankind is to tell them of God's love and his offer in Christ Jesus. On that basis alone, my sins were removed. Last week, I debated whether I was going to speak this message or not. But after hearing Caitlin's vision, I decided if she was going to go and she was going to share her testimony, then we needed to know the power that we had in our testimony. And so I sat down this week and wrote this message. There's another lesson that we can learn from this story of the testimonies in John chapter 1. And that is that we should go to those who are closest to us first. It's sort of interesting that Jesus gave the disciples who were to become apostles, everyone in the of the 120 in the upper room, that same pattern. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Too many of us say, well, when God calls me, I'll go to Bora Bora, hopefully in February. And I'll testify over there of how good God is because he took me out of the winter snowstorms and brought me to this nice, warm, tropical island. See, first, your testimony will impact your families. Those closest to us. Andrew and Peter were brothers. That's a good place to begin. Will they reject you? If they reject you, they reject Jesus. If they reject Jesus, they reject the one who sent him, God the Father. It's not up to you to not go and not tell them because you fear rejection. If you will plant the seed, they will come. We planted the seeds. My brothers and sisters are slowly coming to Christ. Slowly, in my perspective, it's only been 35 minutes for God. I personally believe that some people do not pass away on their deathbeds until they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen people wrestle at death with what's on the other side. I've seen people very peaceful at death enter into what's on the other side. But I've seen people also wait until a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter came to their side. And I've seen people who were whispered to the gospel who left in peace. It's not up to us to decide if we'll share our testimony. The gospel begins the transformation process at home with those who know us best. They knew there was something different about me. They called me weird. I said, thank you. The Bible calls me peculiar. You are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. They are the best witnesses to what has really happened in your life when Christ gets a hold of you. We heard the testimony yesterday of John Wimber. Some of you were there and heard it also. I had heard it once before, but John Wimber was a rock and roll promoter. He promoted the Righteous Brothers. But when he came to Christ, he left that mountain, never should have, and became a mighty man of God in the religion mountain, the church. He could have been a mighty man of God in the arts and entertainment mountain also. After he came to Christ, they started a Bible study just for John on Tuesday nights so that he could rapidly grow and mature in the things of Christ because he had an evangelistic gift. He won everyone he talked to the Lord. 2,000 people he had won to the Lord. And then he gets a phone call back when I was a teenager asking if he would promote the first Beatles tour to the United States of America. And he said no because of what he was doing in the church. Had he done that, all of the evil influence that the Beatles had on my generation and yours and our sons and daughters might have been delayed or undone if he had had a righteous influence on him. That's why your testimony needs to be heard in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the places where God's called you to walk, because there's people who will only be touched by your testimony in the place where you go. Your family needs to hear. Sometimes it is easier to talk with strangers. Your family sits there like this. Now, they may not do this, but they turn up the TV, they turn down their hearing aids, they do, you know, whatever it is. They nod their heads. It's not up to you whether they hear or not. It's up to you whether you speak or not. If they see something that endures in you, they too can have their sins removed because you've told them about the hope of glory. See, after you're home, then you go to your neighbors. Well, why would I ever go to my neighbors? Then you go to your classmates and your co-workers and, in fact, to the entire world. You can do it simultaneously. You don't have to make a list and go to all 8 of your brothers and sisters before you go to your nieces and nephews or your next-door neighbors. But make sure you hit your Jerusalem before you go out and try to conquer Judea and Samaria. The final lesson that can be gleaned from this story is that we must see people in the spirit and not as they appear. It's so easy to look at people, make a judgment. How many of you remember the song, Long-Haired Freaky People Need Not Apply? Signs, signs, everywhere a sign. Busting up my scenery. I was a long-haired, freaky person. Someone loved me enough to tell me about Jesus. Actually, someone loved Jesus enough to tell me about him. Jesus, when John saw Jesus in the Spirit, the Baptist, and Jesus saw Peter in the Spirit, they could have just as easily said, oh, that's nice, that guy's got a dove sitting on him. Someday they'll invent a bar of soap called call it Dove. Oh, look at that guy. He's a fisherman. So what? Someday he may be a rock. They didn't look at them according to what they saw in the flesh. They looked at them according to what Holy Spirit showed them, and they spoke what Holy Spirit showed them. Prophetic evangelism is something all of us can do. You don't have to have the office of a prophet to hear from God and speak to the person that's standing next to you about what the Lord showed you for them. Most of us don't want to listen to Holy Spirit because we're afraid he might ask us to talk to somebody. Who would have guessed that Peter the fisherman would become one of the leading apostles in the kingdom of God? Jesus saw past what everybody else saw in Peter, a self-centric fisherman. Jesus saw into Peter's heart and into Father's heart for Peter, and he spoke what he saw in Father's heart into Peter. Jesus saw a future in spite of Peter's weaknesses, and we have to learn to see no person after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, therefore, from now on, we will recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we no longer know him this way. If we know Christ as the risen God, then we know that just as he transformed our lives, he can transform the lives of those that live around us. Aren't you thankful that people do not determine what God will do in your life? Aren't you thankful that that person you just honked the horn at and cursed you as you honked the horn at them, God didn't listen and say, oh, they said make them like toast. Poof! Or aren't you glad that when it's time for presbytery and people say, well, the Lord would never speak to that person, but the Lord tells the leadership of the church, speak to that person. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always listen to those who move after the flesh to speak to your flesh? See, you and I don't get to pick the candidates for salvation. Oh, God, save that one, save that one. My scripture says that he loved all creation. Doesn't even mention man in that scripture. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. We don't get to pick candidates for who gets baptized in the Holy Spirit or any other experience with God. God is the one who does the picking. I am thankful that he created a hunger in me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even when it wasn't received in the church that we were walking in. See, if we do the obeying, that's what we're called to do, obey. And if we do, we will have great joy. Most of us don't have joy because we don't obey what God tells us to do. He told us to stay in Rochester. There is much more wealth, affluence, and influence in Tennessee, but there's a lot of joy in Rochester. I even try to be joyful in January and February when I have to move the snow. But there's a lot more spiritual joy when you obey the Lord. Psalm 125, verses 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting." How many of you shouted when your kids or your relatives came to the Lord? All heaven is shouting. I'm sure we all shout. "He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." See, your testimony is that bag of seed. When you sow the truth that Jesus Christ is the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away sins, you are sowing seeds of joy and hope and life. The gospel saves people. We don't. There's nothing I can do to save a person. The good news of the kingdom of God does. I can relate to this because I are one. We are all farmers sowing seed. I grew up sowing seed. I still sow seed. But now I sow spiritual seed and natural seed. Your personal experience, the Word of God, and the work of Holy Spirit are the means to spread the gospel. Your experience, God's Word, and Holy Spirit are the effective means of spreading the gospel. John Sherrill is an author. In one of his books he wrote, "A man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument." I would much rather have an experience with Jesus Christ and tell of that experience than try to explain the four laws or the seven scientific principles or any other argument. When you have an experience with the King of Kings and you tell people about it, it doesn't matter what they say. They cannot take away the experience that you've had with the Most High God. People need forgiveness and they need a future. Jesus offers both. This passage of John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42, you see two types of evangelism. Come and see, go and tell. You can do both. There's two types of evangelism. Come and see the one who told me. Go and tell is another type of evangelism. You can invite people to come and see what the Lord is doing, and you can go and tell what he has done for you. That is the Great Commission, to go. And once you tell them, and they see the Lamb who takes away sin, you can begin to disciple them and fulfill the Great Commission. Your testimony has the power of life and the power to set captives free. We are all in some state of bondage. Some of us are freer than others. But the more we testify, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word. As often as I testify of him, I've heard of him. And those chains that hold me in bondage to the things of oppression and depression and all of the stuff of life begin to weaken and weaken and weaken that they break. The more you testify, the more your joy increases. Your testimony has power. Jesus commanded us to go. Will you go and will you share the testimony of Christ in your life? That's a question. Will you go and share your testimony of Christ in your life? Stand to your feet. Lord, we repent that we hire others in our hearts and our minds to testify of you. Well, maybe the pastor will tell somebody about you this week, or maybe the visiting minister will tell somebody about you this week. Lord, we repent that we have denied the power of your word, that we overcome the devil by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Lord, we repent that we have been silent and we have not allowed the blood of the Lamb to speak into the lives of those around us. Lord, we say that we renounce our agreement with silence and we will not be silent anymore. Lord, for everyone who has said in their heart that they will live for you, I ask that you would birth in their heart a desire to speak for you. And I ask that you would give them today and throughout this week divine appointments to speak into the lives of the men and the women and the children that are around them. Lord, I ask that you would show them clearly your testimony in their lives, how you, Lamb of God, have taken away their sin. Lord, for those who are still playing with their sin and practicing sin, I ask for a fresh measure of your Spirit upon them to convict them and to convince them to walk away from the sin and leave it at the foot of the cross. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to fill us fresh with your love and your Spirit, that we might be vessels through whom you can touch and change the world. Let it be so, Lord. We decree, let your kingdom come and let your will be done today on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. And let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Have a blessed week.